got you worked up. Amen. Normally hold up under blankets. We have our July's calendars down here, reading schedule. So if you don't have one, get one. Be much in prayer for the camp meeting this week and next week. And be much in prayer for Miss West. She's going to have a procedure, I think. And remember Angela. Her and the pastor went to the hospital even as we speak. So keep all these things in your prayers. Turn to John chapter 8 with me tonight. I'm going to preach about something. I preached this a couple weeks ago and I was preparing it and I thought, man, I wish I could preach this at our church. I sure did. I remember that. Wish I could preach that at our church. So here we are. John chapter number 8. We're going to begin in verse number 28. We'll talk about something that's important. And it's something we all do, and it's something that we all need to be conscious of and be careful about. Look at John chapter 8, verse number 28. The Bible says, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And he spake these words. See what he spake? Words. When you speak words, right? Even if you're using sign language, you're using your hands to speak words. People understand that stuff. And he spake these, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth shall make you free." The help of the Lord, I'm going to preach a few minutes on the power of words. Brother D'Angelo, you pray for us.
Lord God, Almighty, Lord, thank you for another day. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. Thank you for your word, the reading of it, Lord, the singing, the offering, Lord, everything, Lord. Thank you for it. And God, Brother James, as it preaches, God, them need to pray, Lord, that God. Thank you for those that don't hear, Lord, and none of those that aren't, for whatever reason. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. The power of words. Words are a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. Words have power to heal. Well, how's words have power to heal? Somebody's hurting, you can help heal that wound through your words. Words have power to destroy. You know you can tear something up with your words. They have power to build up. Some people just need some building up, right? Words have power to tear down. Some people just need some tearing down, right? But you know what? The problem comes in many times when we're the ones deciding who needs to be built up or who needs to be torn down or what needs to be healed or what needs to be destroyed rather than speaking God's words and letting God take care of what needs to be done. Proverbs 18:8 and 26 and 22. Two verses say the exact same thing. There's a couple of verses in your Bible like that. And we know God only has to say something one time, right? But he said this twice. It says, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." You know, your words can cut somebody to the quick. And this ain't popular, and it's probably going to get my tires cut, but you're more likely to get hit by a fist with a man, but a woman's going to cut you with that tongue is what she's going to do. That's their weapon of choice. It's like a baby. He ain't going to hit you. He ain't going to punch you. He's going to bite you. And that's how it is. Sharp-tongued people not thinking what they say, sometimes not caring, and they're cutting people and hurting people. And you get to talking to people, and a lot of times they can remember something way, I'm talking about grown people, they can remember something way back in their childhood that someone said that hurt them, and it's still on their mind. Imagine something being on your mind 40 or 50 years. I can't hardly remember what I had for breakfast this morning. But it's the case. Hurting people through words. We need to be careful with our words, and we need to stay in the words of God.
Amen.
Now, to help us be careful with our words and say the right thing at the right time, stated in this book.
Amen.
God never said anything out of place.
Amen.
Or anything out of time.
Amen.
Brother Mitch said it pretty well Sunday. He said, if you stick with what this Bible says, the words that it uses, you got some ground to stand on.
Amen.
Look in our text here at verse number 30. The Bible says, as He, that's Jesus, spake these words, many believed on Him. You know what salvation is, believing on Jesus. Many believed on Him because of the words that He spoke. You know what happened when you believe? You heard someone say something about Jesus Christ sometime or another. You heard it. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, is what the Bible says. And that's the best, most important thing that will ever happen to you is your salvation. Man, thank God for a good husband or a good wife. Thank God for children. Thank God for a good church. But the most important thing that will ever happen to you was the day you heard the Word of God and asked Jesus Christ to save your soul. The most number one important thing that will ever happen to you. And it came about through words. Look at verse number 31. I want to try to show you something. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. He said, if you continue in My word, then will you be My disciple. You know how you became a Christian? You believe the gospel. Being a Christian does not make you a disciple.
Amen.
Does not. There's a bunch of Christians in this world that don't have any time or don't make any time for God, for Jesus Christ, for His book. They are not disciples. Believing the gospel made you a Christian, but the only way you can be a disciple is to spend time with Jesus.
Yeah, amen.
Spend time in prayer. Spend time in God's book.
Amen.
Jesus said, if you continue My word, then are ye disciples indeed. And then look what He said in verse number 32. Now He just told them, if you want to be a disciple, continue in His word. And He said, and ye shall know the truth. Through what? Through being a disciple. Through staying in His word. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, when you believed on Jesus Christ, you were free from the penalty of sin. That sin debt was paid. It was a done deal. But if you never grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you will not be free in this old world.
Amen.
This world will eat you up. This world will entangle you.
Amen.
This world will eat your lunch is exactly what it'll do.
Yep.
If you want to be free in this world and live a life for Jesus Christ, a joyful life, a life filled with joy, a fruitful life, then you got to be a disciple. And the only way you can be a disciple is spend time in the book.
Amen.
That's what Jesus just said. To be a disciple, to be free, you must know His words. Now the Bible says that words can be used wrongly. Anybody in here ever used the word wrongly?
Amen.
Man, I think back at some things that I have said and think, man, you can't be that stupid. I was just exactly that stupid. There's been times you were too.
Amen.
Words can be used wrongly. Words can be, according to Ephesians 5 and 6, vain words. You know what vain words are? They're empty. To no profit. Somebody just popping their chops. But do you know anybody like that? They just talk and talk and talk. I don't know about you, but I don't know but so much truth to tell. If I talk very long, I'm going to have to start telling a lie. There just ain't no way around it. Or either start retelling my truth. I grew up with a boy, and the saying was, he'd rather climb a tree and tell a lie than stand on the ground and tell the truth. That dude talked, and he talked vain words. Vain words are wrong words. That's not the way to use your words. You know why? Because when it is time to say something important, someone's used to hearing your drone and you always talking, that thing's just going to hit and skip right at the top of them. Vain words. Not only that, words can be, according to Colossians 2 and 4, they can be enticing words.
Amen.
That means to draw people to ungodliness. Our speech, our words should glorify God and draw people to Jesus, not push them away from Jesus, right?
Yeah.
So what the book says, enticing words draw people to ungodliness. Hey, think these kids get in trouble. They're at the schoolhouse. Come on, man, it's all right. Man, we don't need to do that. Yeah, it's okay. Enticing words. And when most kids, you ain't got to beat them over the head. They're ready to do it anyway, right? Not only that, according to what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 5, words can be flattering.
Yeah.
That's make people do things they normally wouldn't do. You watch out for somebody every time you turn around, they're telling you how great you are. Preachers, you watch out for somebody that's always slobbering on you about how great your preaching is. It probably ain't that great. Mine neither. Our preaching probably ain't that great. They might be trying to win you over to their side to get a favor, to maybe get you to do something you wouldn't do. Ladies, you watch out for that man that's always telling you how beautiful you are. You may be beautiful, but you watch out for that man. He's up to no good.
Yep.
Flattering words, you know what else words can be according to 1 Timothy 6 and 4? They can be strifeful, strifeful words.
Amen.
That stirs up hate and discontentment and trouble. You know somebody that's always in the middle of a bump up? Do you know anybody like that? That's always in the middle of some contention, always has trouble with somebody, always in a fight, always at out with somebody. After not, you can tell it because they're saying, uh-oh, you must not be having trouble with anybody. If they got a ruckus going on, they got a smile on their face and they're happy. Why? Using their words wrongly, strifeful words. Not only that, according to 2 Peter 2 and 3, words can be feigned words. F-E-I-G-N-E-D. Feigned? You know what the feign means? I believe I mentioned it the other day. The boxer, right? Sunday school? He'll feign like he's going to hit somebody with the left and mislead them. Then he's going to bust them across the chops with the right hand. Feign words are misleading words. Know anybody that does that? Say wrong things on purpose, try to lead people astray? Feign words. Not only that, according to what the Bible says in 2 Peter 2 and 18 and Jude 16, they can be swelling words. That means words that allure you to please your flesh. What do you think these TV commercials and these billboards do? You drive down the street and you see a big old billboard and it's got a naked woman hanging out on the beach and it says, King of Beers, swelling words. I know preachers used to call them King of Tears. You don't see billboards that wrecked up cars and dead people and busted up families on them. You never see that. You know what they use? They use swelling words to try to allure you to please your flesh. That looks so good. Not only that, according to 3 John 10, they could be malicious words, mean, hateful. Say something on purpose, knowing it's going to hurt somebody. That's a malicious word. And many times it's just us getting back, right?
Yeah.
We've been done a wrong, so therefore we're going to say something malicious and hateful to get back at them because they asked for it. Maybe they did. It's the wrong way to use your words.
Amen.
I want to take a few minutes and look and see what the words of God are and what they teach us. Turn with me to Romans chapter number 10. So where are we going to start? What are the words of God and what do they teach us? Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10, verse number 13. The words of God teach us that eternal life is in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. Look at Romans 10 and 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have a shall be salvation.
Yeah.
We don't have a might be salvation. Don't have a could be. Don't be a you shall be saved if you continue. No, we have a shall be salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? What do you hear? You hear words, right? The power of words. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Look at verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Amen.
Now this is the only religious book in the world that says that. Confucius' book won't tell you that Jesus Christ is the only way, his sayings. You know them, you get them in the fortune cookies, a lot of them. Play the lottery off them numbers on the back. That's what I used to. Y'all know what I'm talking about. The Hindu books that they use don't say that. The Buddhist books that they use will never tell you that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. This old King James Bible, God's Word, is the only religious book that'll tell you that. You know, Jesus had a bunch of disciples at one time. And they were following Him. And if you go through there several times in the Bible when Jesus had a big old crowd following, and He'd say something outlandish, and all them dudes would leave. He just had to purge what was going on sometimes, I believe. Had all these people following Him. He told them, he said, except you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you can't have no part in Me. And they got to holler about cannibalism and this and that, and the Bible says they just left. John 6 and 66, 666. They left. So Jesus turned around, looked at His boys, the few that stayed with Him, His homies. And He said, will thou go also? And you know Simon Peter's going to speak up, right? He is going to be the one to speak up, right or wrong. That's just what he does. Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou is the one that makes the bread and fishes. That's not what He said. He said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What was He saying? I'm the way. What was He saying? I'm the way. I'm the Father, are one. If any man believe in Me, he shall have eternal life. That's what He was saying. That's what His words were. The King James Bible, the words of God, teach us that eternal life is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Know what else the words of God do? You know there's comfort in the words. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it's speaking about the rapture of the church. Some people say, well, there ain't going to be no rapture. But yet, the Bible says, comfort yourself with these words, right? Kind of makes you wonder what them people's thinking, don't it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul just went through and he told them about the rapture of the church. And these are God's words. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 18. The Bible says, wherefore, comfort one another with what? What's the Bible say? How about that? These words. You know what these words will tell you? That weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning.
Amen.
You know, if you ain't been up all night weeping, that probably don't mean a whole lot to you.
Yeah.
But if you've been up at night weeping because that husband of yours is out and you don't know where he is, or because your wife's running around, or because you got children out in this old world, you don't have any idea where they are, but you know good and well that what they're doing is no good, and you've been up all night weeping and heartbroken, that don't mean a whole lot to you. But if you've been in that situation, that can comfort your soul. You know what else these Bibles tell us to comfort us? This Bible tells us in Hebrews 13 and 5, and Jesus Christ said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You know, people forsake you. People will straight up turn their back on you first time you say something they don't like. I'm talking about good friends. I'm talking about family. You know who's worse than anybody's family? If you try to raise your children right, try to live for God and give right and dress right and talk right and witness right, they are going to say, they told Jesus that he had the devil. What do you think they're going to say about you? But no matter what's going on, good, the bad, or the ugly, we can take comfort in the fact that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. You know what else this Bible tells us? In 2 Corinthians 5 and 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Man, that's a comfort to me. If you've ever buried anybody, that ought to be a comfort to you. To know that if someone's born again by the grace of God, that when they draw their last breath here, they're going to take the next one on the other side, the Lord Jesus Christ. How would you like to stand beside the grave of a baby or a little child, not having any idea, not having that comfort, knowing that they're covered by the blood and they're home with the Lord Jesus Christ? There's comfort in God's words. Yet some people never take time to read them. They never take time to find comfort in the only place. The Bible says that God is the God of all comforts. What the Bible says.
Amen.
You know what else this old Bible is? This Bible will increase your faith. Now I know that we all stay on the mountaintop and we fast twice a week and give tithes is all we have. So therefore, we never need our faith increased. That ain't real world stuff there, is it? That is not a real world situation where you never need your faith increased. Because in this old flesh, and the world hates you, and the devil hates you, and everything this old world set up for hates you, and there's going to be a time, sometime in your life, when your faith may get weak. Turn to 1 Timothy 4 and 6 with me. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6. See what the Bible says. First Timothy 4 and 6 says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. You know what would increase your faith? Getting in this book.
Amen.
You ever struggle? I mean, like, just struggle in your heart. And you're dead, feel like, and you just dead as a salt fish, cold as a mackerel, man, just got no concern for spiritual things. Still coming to church, right? You're still in your seat, and you're still just, but you're going through the motions, what you're doing. And on the inside, you just feel like you're just dead, and there's nothing there, and there's no fire and no spark. What's the last thing you want to do? Read this Bible. That ain't the next to the last thing you don't want. That's the last thing you want to do is get in this book, because we're down in the dumps and we may be hurt and we may be upset and our faith is down. And you know what? We just don't want no help. I've been there. I've been there. Going through the motions, doing what I was supposed to do, preaching had an opportunity, and just as dead and cold and just didn't want any help. And the last thing I was wanting to do was pick this Bible up and read it. Turn to Luke chapter 17 with me. Let me show you something. Luke chapter number 17. So here's Jesus and his apostles, boys following around. You know how they did. Look at Luke chapter number 17, verse number 3. Jesus said, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass, Luke 17:3, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So he just gave these guys some instructions. And look at verse 5, what they said. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. He said, look, if people are doing you wrong, and they're doing you wrong, and it's the same old thing, and it's over and over, and every time you turn around, somebody's doing you wrong, and they repent and ask you to forgive them. He said, just forgive them. And they said, Lord help. You ever say that? Lord help. In good old South Carolina English, it would be, ain't no way I can do that, Lord help. You ever been there? Increase our faith. You know how Jesus increased their faith? Look at verse number 6. And the Lord said. What did he use to increase their faith? Words. He didn't take them and get them down in here and dunk them out in this water all over again, did he? He didn't say, go on ahead and do something else for God, praise God, and pick yourself up by your bootstraps. No, he gave them words to increase their faith. And when your faith is weak and your faith is hurting and your faith ain't on fire no more, it's just a smoldering ember, you need to get into God's words. And that'll increase your faith. You know what else this old Bible is? This Bible, this King James Bible. When I say Bible, y'all know what I'm talking about. You can take your ESV, and there's a trash can out in the foyer. On your way out, you can dump it in the trash can. I'm talking about the King James Bible. It is sound. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Word of God is sound. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 13. The Bible says, hold fast the form of sound words. You know what sound means? We think of sound as being something you hear, and it is. That's what we're talking about, words, right? But you know what sound, what else it means? It means it's solid, man. It means it's just exactly like it's supposed to be. You ever been working on an old building or something, and you're beating around and tapping your hammer, and you hear, and all of a sudden you hear, uh-oh. That's got to come out of there, right? It's not sound. These men go around checking these bridges, they check these timbers, and they check these beams to make sure that they're sound like they should be, because if they're not, they're going to give up when your truck goes across, and we don't want that, right? The words of God are sound. Let me tell you something. There is nothing, not one single solitary jot or tittle in this Bible that will lead you astray.
Amen.
Not one. It ain't in there.
Amen.
Problem comes in when men pervert the Scriptures and lead people astray and teach things that are false and false doctrines and false teachings, and they lead people astray. But it's not the words. The words are sound. They're solid. They are just exactly like what God wants them to be. And if we will take them and read them and listen to the preaching and listen to the teaching in our church and ask the Holy Ghost to help us, God will help leading God through His Word.
Amen.
Because it's sound. You know what else so Bible is? It's wholesome. Lord knows there is a lack of wholesome things in this old world today.
Amen.
You can't cut a radio on or television on or anything without some kind of filter. We were talking about earlier, back years ago, Oliver B. Green had a radio program. Like popular. You didn't have to get on the internet and dig up some kind of internet station to find it. You would turn the radio on in your car and he'd be on and left the roll off for years. Had a radio program and it was popular, and for years and years it ran, and they preached good, wholesome words, and you can't find that now.
Right.
The man said the two most popular preachers in the country are a feminine man and a manly woman. That Joyce Myers and Joel Osteen have taken the world over, man. I mean, that's all the books you can buy at Walmart, that and a New King James Bible. Can't even hardly buy a good Western down there no more. The words of God. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 with me. Flip back, probably a page. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 3. The Bible says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even what? The words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to God. You know what this Bible is? It is wholesome words. You know what these words will do? I said it earlier. They'll heal or they'll destroy. They will build up or they'll tear down. Now, words don't have to be syrupy sweet to be wholesome. You're working on an old building. I got an old building in my house, an old shop. I need to tear some stuff off of that thing. Sometimes you got to take some things off to get some things right, right? And that's what good preaching and good teaching and what this Bible will do. Sometimes it's got to knock some of the junk off of you where God can put something back and help you and heal you up. Me and Brother Cherry was talking for service and talking about cancer being on somebody. And man, you can cut that thing off of me. I'm all about that. You got something bad in you, cut that thing off of me. I don't care what it is. I'd rather have it off, right? Words don't have to be sweet to be wholesome. Problem is the way we frame our words. We as people, as preachers, as Christians, many times we frame our words purposely to tear down rather than to speak wholesome words and let the Holy Ghost tear down and build as He sees fit. You know, God's wanting to prick some people in our hearts, and we taking that sword and we chopping heads off is what we're doing. We're missing the mark. That's what the Bible says. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's going to cut wherever it goes. Amen. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows when and how and who to cut. We just need to get the right words out there, right? You ever been sitting in service and the man be preaching, and he be preaching about building the wall or something, and God just be shucking your hide about your family? You ever done that? Man, I have. You ever be sitting in service sometime and the man will be preaching about the tabernacle, and God will just be wearing you out about the way you behaved yourself at work that day? Which pretty much has nothing to do with the tabernacle. You know what that is? That's God taking His words somehow, and cutting some stuff off of you. And refining. And putting a fire to you to burn some of the impurities off of you. That's what it is. We should measure. You know what you do when you measure something? You see how big it is. You see how long it is. If it don't matter, give me a board. It might be 2 foot long. It might be 42 foot long. Somebody says, give me a board. I need it 43 and a half inches. You know what you got to do? You got to measure it. Yeah. You can't put your icrometer on that and cut 43 and a half inches. It don't work that way. That's why we pop lines and we scribe lines and we draw lines. We measure things. We should measure our words just as carefully.
Amen.
We wouldn't dare think of slinging our fist around because we might hit somebody and hurt somebody. But boy, we'll sling them words around. We'll think nothing about it, will we? We should measure our words carefully to make sure God is pleased. You know, an astounding statement in the Bible, and we just read it a while back sometime. It's astounding to me, speaking of Samuel. It said that God let no words of His fall to the ground. Every word that boy spoke was aimed and hit the mark and was pleasing to God that God wanted him to. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? I normally walk around, I get into my truck, it's full of words, and hit the ground. I go home, sit on the front porch, my front porch is just full of words that I spewed out there that hit the ground. I go in my house is just full of words. It's just, no words fall to the ground. Colossians 4:6, you know what it says? It says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You know what if you've been born again by the grace of God, you are a Christian, you're born again, you're heaven bound with a hammer down, all that. You know you have more good things to say than anyone else in this whole world. Man, they tell you about the race cars. And they tell you about the flower bed. And they tell you about the sale down at Belk. And they tell you about the football game. And they tell you about the brim they caught on the popping bug. And they tell you all that stuff. But you and I have more good things to say than anyone else. But if you don't know what to say, sometimes it's better to just not say anything at all. You ever been around somebody that's sick or hurt, the situation where someone's maybe dying or maybe someone has died, and you go there to try to comfort, and you get there and there's just no words to say. And you just sit there with them. Sometimes that's the best thing to do. If you don't know what to say, sometimes it's better not to say anything at all. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 with me. We're coming to a close. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, back in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Verse number 2. The Bible says, Ecclesiastes 5 and 2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. That'd go a long way right there. Let your words be few. It don't say let them be none. Need to be wholesome words. Need to be sound words. Are we saying what we say seasoned with grace to help somebody? Or are we saying what we say to hurt somebody? And to put somebody in their place. And to tear somebody down to build ourselves up. That's a question we can all always ask ourselves about what we say. Let thy words be few. Look at verse number 3. It says, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. We should always, whether we're trying to help, trying to exhort, trying to rebuke, trying to encourage, trying to chastise, no matter what God's placed on our heart, we should always speak wholesome words that becometh godliness.
Amen.
Heads bowed and eyes closed.